All right, we are, after a long journey, going to have our final message in the book of Revelation today. So we started it last February, and with a few breaks in there, we have come on a year-long journey and covered some of the things in there. My goodness, there's so much you could just go over and over and over it. So we are in the chapter 22 in the book of Revelation, and I was thinking all where we've been with this. This book starts with the appearance of the resurrected Christ to John, and he says, I'm going to give you this vision. But the first thing he does is he writes letters to seven churches. And you think way back. John was on an island called Patmos, and he sent a letter to these seven churches, and you can kind of see that loop that we made there. So we looked at each specific letter and how they impacted us. We got to consider some of the ruins you can go see today of these churches. In fact, talk to Jan. She's been to see some of them here this last year. So these are churches that existed, and there's letters. This is how I want you to live, and this is how I want you to be faithful. So that was the beginning of this journey in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. And then John was called up in this vision, called up, and said a door was open in heaven. So John goes up into this door and sees the throne, sees the Lamb on the throne, and sees this vision. And then we've seen this series of parallel visions took place. We had the scroll visions, and there was seven seals on the scroll, and those were opened and brought various plague-like judgments. And then we had the trumpets, and each trumpet was blown, brought more plague-like judgments. And then we had the bowls, and as the bowls were dumped out, it brought more plague-like judgments. And people thought, I don't know if I can handle anything more dumped out on the earth. But we've seen that kind of section go through, that these Exodus-like plagues happen as time marches on. So that was part of Revelation. And then we get to the middle chapter, and some of the adversaries were visualized there. We had the dragon in heaven, right? Satan of old. We saw that in the middle. And then we saw this beast rise up out of the sea, and this beast from the earth is, we called it the unholy trinity. This is just reviewing some of this. This unholy trinity of the dragon and the beast was a demonically empowered earthly kingdom. And the false prophet, the beast from the earth, had the religious connotation that we're going to worship this kingdom and worship this. And we've saw those come up, and one of their main targets is to steal worship from Jesus and punish his worshipers. I don't know if you remember that. So the saints of the Lamb are going to face persecution and hardship and trials and martyrdom. And so that was kind of in the middle sections there. This came up, and then finally the judgments began to happen, and we saw that the woman was unleashed, Babylon, Rome, the earthly city kingdom that is drunk with the blood of the saints and the haunt of demons. We saw all that go down, that Babylon was judged, and she went down, and the kingdoms of the earth go down, and there was this great judgment. We saw finally the end of all the unholy trinity and all the damage they've done. All that is just going down. And then we got to some of the beautiful stuff. We saw, just as we sang about, God's bride, right? We saw that what's coming is God's mountain, garden, temple city, right? We saw that unfolding. New Jerusalem coming down. Those are some of the graphics I used there last week. New Jerusalem, God's mountain, garden, temple city descends, and it's enormous. It's huge. It fits everybody. It's full of beauty and gems and gold, and it's just unbelievable, this place that we dwell with God forever, right? That's kind of this big arcing story that we've seen through the book of Revelation. That was it in about 2 minutes. So today, chapter 22, the final piece that's unveiled is the final picture. Eden comes back, right? Your Bible starts in a garden, God creating, he plants a garden, he's there with the people, and the final picture that we have of God's people dwelling with God forever is a return to the Garden of Eden, or a new Eden, you might say. That's the final imagery we're going to see today, is this Garden of Eden imagery. So it's in Revelation chapter 22, and here's what we're going to see. Jesus gives us Eden and every reason to be there. That's what we're going to see. Jesus gives us Eden and every reason to be there. And that was, it's kind of a tricky part. We'll see as we go that we have Eden, the beginning parts. Okay, this is talking about a new Eden. But then the end are all these just kind of like one-liners we're going to see. So I just finally called it every reason to be there. It's, he's got about 8 mic drops. Just boom, this one, boom. Or if you might like the idea of closing arguments in a court case. I've presented the new heaven and the new earth, and I'm going to give you my closing arguments, my final thoughts of why you should be there, why you must be there, why this is the only place you want to be. That's kind of what we're going to see today. Eden, and then a whole bunch of just, boom, shotgun closing remarks. So that's just some structure. Let's read chapter 22 together here. And then we will look at the look at those images. So chapter 22, Revelation. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. And he said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' And he said to me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me, to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have their right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let the one who hears say, 'Come,' and let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Surely I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen." All right, well, here we go. Let's jump into this final section. Jesus gives us Eden and every reason to be there. Let's do the first part, that Jesus gives us Eden. Okay, that's the first part described there. Eden, the Garden of Eden. Key themes emerge here in this final picture of what's coming, the new heaven, the new earth. But let me first just go back and read from Genesis chapter 2. What's this Eden, this Garden of Eden? What are some themes there that we see emerge in Revelation? Because if you've been with us, you remember we've talked about all along the book of Revelation quotes the Old Testament all through it. I don't know if it quotes, but uses it, I should say. It's full. So if we understand the Old Testament, a lot of these images make sense. So in Genesis chapter 2, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." So right at the beginning of God making the man, and it says, "The Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed." So God made the garden. "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first, the Pishon, it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. So you see, we got a river, we've got gold, we've got gemstones being described. You see some themes as we're going to see in Revelation. Gold, stones, gems, river, tree of life. And then it goes on to name the river. The name of the second is the Gihon, flowed around the land of Cush. The name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth is the Euphrates. So we have this thing. This is just a picture of the Garden of Eden. You have rivers, trees, fruit trees, tree of life. You have gold, you have gems, you have God's presence. And that's what begins to be unfolded in Revelation. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we have the city, we've had the city imagery, but now we have the garden imagery. We have this thing, it's a river flowing from the throne of God. And this whole idea of living water is living water as opposed to stagnant water. You ever come across a nasty, gross pond and you try to figure out how you can push your brother or sister in there? Right? It's stagnant. There's no water in, there's no water out. And so it becomes gross and algae and stuff grows in there. They stink. You wouldn't drink it, right? That's stagnant water. So when you read in the Bible, when it talks about living water, it's as opposed to stagnant water, water that isn't moving, that doesn't have a fresh source. So we have that imagery, and Jesus said, I'll give you the living water that's moving. And everything around it has life because it's flowing. So when Jesus says, I will give you living water, he's saying, I'm going to give you the water that flows from me, the life-giving source, and it moves into you. And he even says, and out of your heart, living water will flow. He says that in John chapter 4. So here is the picture, the ultimate source of life, the living water. It's flowing out of a throne. You can hike way up Mount Baker, and you can find the source of the Nooksack River, and there's not a chair there, right? There's not a throne. The water's not flowing. That is probably flowing out of glaciers and ice melt and snow melt and all these little streams flow into it, right? But this water source isn't a mountain and it isn't a glacier and it isn't snow melt. It's coming from God himself. That's where the life-giving water is. So the living water, it's flowing from Christ. So just as there was a garden in Eden and God planted the garden here in the new heaven and the new earth, the new temple, garden city is the river of life flowing from Christ, the source of life. So that's the first one there. Then you see the tree of life is there. And God put in the Garden of Eden the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That tree is not in there. We don't need any more knowledge of good and evil, do we? Don't we have plenty of that in our life? I don't want to know anything more about good and evil. That's done. That tree's not there. Only the tree of life is there, right? The tree of life through the middle of the street. Now, this is an interesting description. The middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit. It's kind of a strange imagery. Is it one tree and the river goes through it? Is it a really big trunk and then it's hollowed through it? What's happening there, this tree of life on both sides of the river? So I did my bad graphics again. And is this what it means? And the tree grows out of both sides and the river goes down the middle of it? Well, again, we're going to go to the Old Testament to answer this question. This picture comes in the book of Ezekiel 47 when he's describing this future temple, this future thing that John says, yeah, we're talking about the new heaven and new earth. You have this same imagery of a river flowing from the throne and trees. But in Ezekiel 47, Ezekiel's getting a similar vision from this angel. He says, he said to me, son of man, have you seen this? And he led me then back to the bank of the river. And as I went back, I saw on the bank of the river very many trees on the one side and on the other. So it's this idea that trees, here it's plural trees, many trees there. And so it could be that what John's talking about with these trees, here he has singular, you could say like a grove of trees or an orchard means many trees. So I think it's picking up on this idea that it's not that one tree stretches strangely across a river, but that there's life giving trees are there, right? Through the middle of the street, on either side of the river, there's the tree of life. There's trees with 12 kinds of fruit, and it's for healing the nations. So you have this imagery of life. The tree of life, when Adam and Eve sinned, they had to be removed so it said they wouldn't take out their hand, eat it, and live forever, because he didn't want us to live forever in a fallen state. So he said, don't eat that tree now. Eat it when you've been resurrected. Eat it in the new body, when you live forever. So that's the tree of life comes back, but not the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And the idea that the nations are healed by it. It's this whole picture that all of God's people are in his kingdom with his life-giving water flowing from this city that's also the Garden of Eden. So we have the tree of life is there. So we have the river of life. We have the tree of life. No more curse is there. You see that? There's no more curse there. It says, no longer will there be anything accursed, but God will be in it. The curse came in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve sinned, God came and he went through a list of curses, first to the serpent, then to the woman, and then to Adam. And this was the curse. And to Adam, he said, because you listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. It wasn't made to be that way. The ground was blessed before. Now it's cursed. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. The curse happened in the Garden of Eden. They were thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and then the earth works against you. You have to labor to eat, and ultimately you die. That is gone in God's new garden, right? That's gone. The curse is gone. Nothing's accursed. Nothing dies. No blackberry vines. Are you hearing me, people? None of that, right? None of that is there. No more death. No more death. Okay? The next one, God is present. God would walk in the garden in the cool of the day. He would walk with Adam and Eve. He visited with Adam and Eve. That comes back, right? Did you see that? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. So once again, we are rejoined together that God himself is present. We saw that when Adam and Eve were kicked out of the garden. That's when separation became in. That's when sacrifices were needed. That's when the whole idea of the tent tabernacle had to be purified for God's presence to even dwell there. That's all done. He can just dwell there. God is present in the garden. We are present with him. We will see his face. To see the face of God. Did you see that? They will see his face, and his name will be on his foreheads. Moses, the servant of God, who talked with God, he said, show me your glory. He asked in Exodus, I want to see your glory. And God said, you cannot see my face, for man shall not see me and live. So he protected Moses and showed him his back. And now we get the thing that Moses wanted. I want to see your glory. I want to see you. I want to look right at you. He said, you can't do it. I will melt you down. My holiness will melt you down. You will die. But in the Garden of Eden, we get to see the face of God. And he comes right back. The other thing is he will put his name on us. There's this place here in Numbers, and you'll recognize this, some of you, when I read it, but there was this blessing that Aaron, the priest, was supposed to put on the people, to put God's name on the people. This is in Numbers 6. He said, speak to Aaron and his son, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's the Aaronic blessing. Some of you ever said that or spoken that or had someone speak that over you? But look what it says. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. So this picture in Revelation here is that we see God's face. It says his name will be on us. The blessing of God will be upon us. The holy blessing with his name and his countenance, it says that will actually be upon us. So we will see his face. His blessing will be on us. As it was at the beginning, it comes back. And then again, we have light. God is our light. In the creation sequence, God made light, or God said, let there be light, before he made the sun and the moon. Right? God is the light. He said, let the light shine, let it be seen. That's what it comes back to, right? There, night will be no more. So there's no more anything covered, anything hidden, anything concealed, anything bringing death. You have that whole imagery of, you know, it says those who get drunk at night, and those who do their sin, they do it at night. All that covering night, there's no more night. There's nothing covered, nothing hidden. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light. So it's this picture of return to Eden where God is lighting things up. He's our light, nothing hidden. And the final piece in this picture of the Eden is that we reign with him. We reign with him. This was the original vision of the creation of humanity. You go back to Genesis 1. Let me read the Revelation part. Night will be no more. It says they will reign forever and ever. So in the new Eden, we reign with God forever and ever. In Genesis 1, this was God's plan. It says God blessed them. This is when he made humans. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens. God's original Edenic, or the vision of Eden, was he would make Adam and Eve not just as pets, right? He didn't walk by, nice lion, nice human, right? That wasn't the point. They were to have co-rulership with God. God reigns in the heavens. I've made this beautiful garden on earth, and my people are to have dominion. It's the word for rule. Rule over the garden. So you can walk into your backyard. I'm ruling over you today. Dandelion, out, right? I'm having dominion right here. That's the picture. Have dominion. He didn't just say hang out and sleep. Rule over the garden. Reign over the garden. Make it be fruitful. Make it be productive. Cultivate it. Develop it as I would have you do it. That was the Edenic vision. And it wasn't supposed to fight them and have curse and death. But it did because of sin. So now, in the new Eden, we reign with him. Once more, the vision God had to have a human families that reign on his creation comes back, that we reign with him. So Jesus gives us Eden all over again. Those are all pictures of Eden. I'll just put them on the screen here. You can see them all in a row. These are all Eden pictures that come back here in Revelation 22. We have the river of life. You have the tree of life. The curse is gone. God is present. We see his face, and his very blessing comes on us. God is the light, and we reign with him. All those are Edenic pictures that are revealed here in the opening of Revelation 22. And so we've had God's, if you put together with last week, God's mountain, garden, temple, city comes, and we dwell, reign, live with him without a curse. That's the picture. That's where this whole thing is going. And it's not, I believe in Jesus so I can go to heaven when I die. No, I believe in Jesus so I can be in his kingdom in the new heaven and the new earth and the new Eden so I can reign with him forever without a curse. His face is on me. That's the picture. It's not sitting on a cold golden bench somewhere going, I'm tired of this song. No, you're going to be in the kingdom of God, reigning over whatever he puts in front of you to do, cultivating, working in this new heaven and new earth. That's the picture. So then we have this whole piece of this idea of all these mic drops or final statements. These last verses, they don't really seem all that connected to each other. It was sort of like, oh yeah, and another thing, and I want you to be there. So that's why I just called it, he gives us every reason to be there. He gives us every reason to be there. And they're kind of like little mic drop statements. So I've tried to capture them as best as I can. In maybe phrases we would understand, but it's sort of like, okay, the new heaven and new earth is coming. I've described it for two or three chapters here. You want to be there, and let me just give you these final boom, boom. You could call it closing arguments. You could call it mic drops. Pastor Mark told me anybody who's paid for a mic doesn't really do a mic drop because they know how much they cost, so I won't do that. But that's the picture, okay? Closing arguments. Mic drops. Okay, so I've put them in my language. So here we go. It's the same message from the same source. This is how he says, this whole thing, it's the same message from the same source. That's the first one. And I'll have these on before these, if you're writing them down, I'll have it here and after I show you the verses. He said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Everything, this is, you can trust this. Why? The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servant what must soon take place. He's saying the one who's telling you this is the same one who talked to all the prophets, many of whom John has quoted. That's why I think he's saying this is the same message from the same source. You can go to the book of Isaiah and find many of the themes we've just read in Revelation. And you can look at Jeremiah, and you can look at Ezekiel, and you can look at Zechariah, and you can look at Malachi. The same God has been speaking to them for centuries. When you open the book of Hebrews, it says that. In many ways, he's spoken to us through the prophets. But in those last days, he's spoken to us through the Son. He's saying it's the same message. This is trustworthy. It's the same God speaking to you, speaking through the prophets, announcing the day of the Lord. It's coming quickly. I'm going to return. This one's going to burn, a new heaven, a new earth. He's just, I've been saying it. You can trust me. Can you trust people who change their story? Right? No, right? Well, earlier you said it cost $2,800, and now you're saying it costs $3,000. Well, which is it? I'm done with you, right? Do you do business with people who change their story? Not very long. But God's saying, I'm not changing the story. It's the same message from the same source, so you can pay attention to it. Yeah, I got to keep going to get there. I think there's 8 of them. Don't wait until it's too late. Anybody telling anybody that? Tell your kids there, don't wait till the last minute. Don't wait till it's too late to turn that assignment in. Don't wait until it's too late. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. So soon could mean in a short time. Some of you are going, soon I will be eating my lunch and happy, right? Soon I will be waiting like in a few minutes. In 20 minutes, I'll be doing that. So it could mean in a short duration of time, but it also can be the manner. Suddenly. So if you read this and you go, well, it doesn't feel like soon as in time is the option because, you know, the revelation comes somewhere late first century, unless Jesus has a whole different definition of soon. But almost 2,000 years doesn't feel like a short time. If you waited 2,000 years for lunch, well, we got new problems, but suddenly, it can be the manner when she appears. And that's where we have all kinds of statements of Jesus, like, I'm going to come like a thief in the night. I'm going to come on a day you don't know it. I'm going to come and you're not even going to realize I'm coming, right? We have him saying all kinds of statements like that in Matthew 24. Here's some, but concerning the day, the hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. People are going to be at parties, people are going to be at barbecues, people are going to be going to work, people are going to be driving to work. Life's just going to go on, and bang, the flood waters open. This time it's not water, right? It's fire. So he said, that's the idea. It's soon, it's quickly, it's coming right now. You don't know. It doesn't mean soon as in 20 minutes, it means it's on you. Don't wait until it's too late. You don't know if it's tomorrow. You don't know if it's tonight. It's not time to say, okay, I'm going to consider this. I'm going to slowly consider Jesus, but it could be 25 other options. And when I'm in my bed in the nursing home and the last day and the cat that comes and sits on your bed before you die, that cat comes and he's on my bed, then I'll make a decision, right? This was a news story about that if you haven't heard of it. Anyway, don't wait. Don't wait. You don't know when Jesus is coming. You're not necessarily going to figure it out. He says it's going to be just like the days of Noah. Some people are going to be at their wedding. Some people are going to be at the work. Some people are going to be pumping gas. He's showing up. Don't wait. We only worship God. I told you this at the beginning of this study. Eugene Peterson summarized the whole book of Revelation as worship or flee. And here's the picture, right? We have this thing. John's just seen this whole vision. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, right? I saw heaven open. I saw all these images. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. I think he was just like, this is so unbelievable. He just falls down. And that happened in chapter 19 too. But he said to me, you must not do that, right? He's probably, get up. He's right there. Get up. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. I think it's a picture of the whole thing. All kinds of amazing and impressive things could be worshipped. All kinds of spiritual beings could be worshipped. Spiritual ideas could be worshipped. John falls down at the feet of the angel and he's like, no, there's only one that you worship. We only worship God. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. We worship the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. That's it. We don't worship any other deities, any other spiritual teachers, even the angels. We don't worship them. We don't worship the apostles. We don't worship the teachers. You certainly don't worship your pastors. Don't do it. Just God. All right, you want to be in Eden? We worship God alone. All right, then he said, don't keep it a secret. Don't keep it a secret. He said to me, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. There's a scene in the Jim Carrey Grinch when the Grinch is reviewing his daily schedule and he says, find the cure for cancer, tell no one, right? Because he's the Grinch. Okay, only I thought that was a funny moment. Sorry. You have to go back and watch the Jim Carrey Grinch. But this is the opposite. Tell everybody, oh, the world's going to come to an end in a great fireball and a new heaven and new earth is going to come down. Shh, don't tell anybody, right? He's like, well, tell everybody. If you read the similar stuff in the book of Daniel, he tells Daniel, seal it up for the time of the end. When we get here, he said, yeah, don't seal that up. It's all, here's the whole picture, the stuff Daniel started talking about, the stuff I'm telling you about, it all comes together. Don't seal it up. Don't lock it up. Tell everybody. It's coming quick. Tell them. The Lord Jesus is going to return. You want to be there. You want to be in his kingdom. And faith in him, obedience to him is the way there. Don't keep it a secret. Tell people. Yeah, they might think you're weird and crazy. You think there's really an end of the world? Oh, yeah. I very much do. And it's going to be very real and very powerful, and you need to know about it. Don't seal it up, John. Write it down. And so John did. Here we go. We're reading it. It's not a secret. Tell people. Tell people. Jesus has given us Eden. You want to be there. Tell people to be there. This one's a little harder. People will do what they want to do. People will do what they want to do. He says this, don't seal it up. And then he says, verse 11, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. He's saying, yeah, just do what you're going to do. Right? People will do what they want to do. There's a psychologist author named Dr. John Deloney, and he says this a lot. He says, behavior is a language. Behavior is a language, right? Yeah, I'm really going to get in shape. This is the year I'm going to get in shape. Have you been to the gym? No, but I've got donuts and the World's Strongest Man TV recorded. I'm going for it, right? No, right? It didn't work, right? Or whatever it is, right? Behavior is a language. We can say all day long what we want to do, what we're going to do. But people will do what they're going to do. He says, if you want to do your own thing, don't pretend. Right? Don't mess around. Don't talk religion. Don't fake it. It's like, if you want to be filthy, you want to do your own thing? Okay, you just go do that. You're going to do what you're going to do. You want to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to live for him? Do that. But it's not about talk, right? It's not about talk. Behavior is a language. It's going to tell us what you really believe, what's really important. The Lord Jesus is coming. Doesn't matter about talk. If you want to be filthy, you want to live that way, let's not just then go do it. Because that's it. You go do it. You're going to do what you're going to do. Go do it. Don't mess around. You want to live for the Lord Jesus? Do that. Because that's eternal. That's a blessing. That's the story. He's coming quickly. You're going to do what you're going to do. I'm encouraging you to follow the Lord Jesus. But he said, I'm not messing around. You're going to do what you want to do. Your behavior is going to tell the story. It's not about talk. Then he says, it's worth the wait. It's worth the wait. He says, behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and last. Like, I've seen the beginning and the end. Now, at first, that recompense, that sounds kind of scary, but remember, where are we in the book? We've already had the great throne judgment. The evil's already been cast aside a couple chapters ago. That was back in chapter 20. Recompense is to be recompensated. I'm bringing my reward to you. There's rewards for serving the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so many parables where Jesus talks about it. He gave him the five minas. He turned it into 10. Well, give him 10 more. And there's all kinds of rewards, right? And we're not doing it for the rewards. It's all his grace. But there's rewards for being faithful. He says, I'm going to bring it with. You served me. You loved me, especially when we realize many of us serving the Lord Jesus is going to be through martyrdom. There's people right now who their service to the Lord Jesus includes their death, includes their imprisonment, includes great struggle. For some of you, it's cost you your family. Some of you have lost jobs because of your faith. Some of you have lost money because of your faith, lost reputation. He says, there's reward for your patience. It's worth the wait. The Lord Jesus is going to come, and he says he's going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. That's worth waiting to hear. He's like, I'm coming. I'm the beginning and the end. I totally can reward you. I will reward you. I've seen everything you've done. It wasn't like he was not paying attention, right? Kellen's playing in this basketball league, and half the time the people at the scoreboard are like 12-year-olds on their phone, you know? So we're always like, he just, one more basket, right? They're missing it, right? So Jesus didn't miss it. He didn't miss it. He sees the whole thing. All the struggle, all the challenge, all the sacrifice, all the trials, those in prison, those suffering, those alone. He's like, I see it all. And when you keep your faith to the end, he's like, that's rewarded. It will be rewarded. It's worth the wait. It's coming with me. All right, another one. I told you, these are just boom. He's just mic dropping all the way through. It's worth the wait. Then he says, there's no middle ground. No middle ground. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates, right? You wash, you're cleansed. You get to go eat from the tree of life. You live forever. You go in by the gates means you're supposed to be there, right? If you're climbing in a back door, right, you're not supposed to be there. Security is going to find you, right? So he's saying you're supposed to be there. You're blessed. You're in the kingdom of God in his mountain, garden, temple, city. You're there. You're cleansed. You live forever. That you're blessed forever. Outside are the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers and idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. He didn't say, and in the middle, there's the people still figuring it out over here, kind of in a neutral place with gravel and a park bench, and they're working it out. That's not in the picture. You're in the city. You're outside the city. No purgatory. No second chance. No, I might work it out later. That's not in the picture, is it? You're either blessed in the city and you're supposed to be there and you have access through the gates. You're outside in the lake that burns with fire forever. No purgatory, no plan C, no D, no maybe in 4,000 years I'll work it out. No, you're inside, you're outside. That's all the picture shows. That's why Jesus is saying, I'm giving you every reason to be there. I'm telling you right now, there's no plan C, D, E, F, G, none of that. A is the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. B is outside in the lake of fire. That's it. So he's telling you, there's no middle ground. You got to pick. You got to worship the Lord Jesus. There's no alternative kingdom. And then he says, this is coming straight from the top. Straight from the top. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. Well, now, who sent me? Was it the angel, Bill over there, who's in charge of dusting the pearly gate? No, it wasn't Bill. He's a good guy. He's got a good duster. But it wasn't from Bill, right? Sorry if your name's Bill. The Lord Jesus sends the message, right? It wasn't a low-level thing. It wasn't, I found this on the ground. Was that text supposed to go to you? I don't know. No, Jesus said, I've sent my angel. This is coming from me. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. All the prophecies are talking about me, the root of David, the King David, who reigns forever on God's throne, the Son of Man, the bright morning star, the one that rises and shines. He's like, I'm all those things. This is coming to you from the top. This message of the new heaven and new earth and the kingdom, it's not just somebody thought it up and made it up. It's coming straight from the top. That's where this information. I'm the one telling you. I, Jesus, have sent the angel. He didn't make it up. He didn't go rogue, right? When John tried to worship him, he's like, worship God. It comes straight from the top, this information. Jesus spoke through the angel, and it's the same one as the first one, right? It's the same Lord of all the spirit of the prophets. The Lord Jesus sends the prophets. It's straight from the top. There's no catch. There's no catch, right? Don't you hate things with a catch? A year ago, we bought a new dishwasher. The dishwasher went out. We bought a new one, and they have the price, and then they have this, and you get the $100 rebate. And I'm like, all right, let's do it right now. No, we send you a gift card. And you're like, ah. But you have to fill out the form and get this exact 49-character number right to do it. No gift card came. In fact, I almost wonder if it was in a nondescript envelope, and we're like, yeah, what's this? We probably threw it away, to be honest. But I feel like it's just such a catch. So I paid the full price for the dishwasher. I didn't get my $100 gift card. It just feels, just make the price, okay? If it's $100 off, it's $100 off. I hate that stuff. That's not how it is with the Lord Jesus. There's no catch. Well, you're my kingdom, unless you wear two left shoes. Then, right? There's none of that in here. What does he say? The Spirit and the bride say, come. So the Spirit of God and the bride, the whole church, everybody's saying, come, you want to come, you want to be in here. Let the one who hears say, come. So we got, hey, you come, everyone be in here. And let the one who is thirsty come. You want the Lord Jesus, you want spiritual life? Well, come on. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. You don't walk up to the river and they go, not your race, not your nationality, not your background, not your sin story. He doesn't say that, does it? You want the water of life from the Lord Jesus? Well, come get it. There's no catch. There's no redeem this gift card later. It might come in the mail. Right now. Right now. There's no catch. He says, everyone's saying come. The church is saying come. The Spirit of God's saying come. And we're saying, come on. Right now. Come on. Are you thirsty for eternal life? Come on. Do you just want it? Come on. There's no catch. There's no gotcha. It's free. It's from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you give your life. I mean, I'm not saying that. You might be a martyr, but there's not like a secret price is what I'm saying. He's saying it's free. You can come to the Lord Jesus Christ right now and drink from his water. There's no catch. And finally, he says it's not open to interpretation. He's not open to interpretation. We got this part that many puzzle over, these last parts. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and the holy city, which are described in this book. Now, there's all kinds of, well, what does this mean to add and to take away? And some people go down, well, it means that's why you only read the King James, and you just go, oh, please, no. That people get into all kinds of arguments, but if you want to know what something means in the book of Revelation, where do you go? You go to the Old Testament. Kaylee! Woo! A+. We go to the Old Testament. Believe it or not, some of these exact words are in the book of Deuteronomy. What does it mean to take away? What does it mean to add? It's in the book of Deuteronomy. It's the same thing. When God, the book of Deuteronomy is God about to give the children of Israel the promised land. Does that sound familiar? The book of Revelation is God about to give his people the promised land. Not the earthly one, the heavenly one. It's the same picture, right? The whole promised land is pointing to the promised land, the new heaven, the new earth. So it's the same picture. It's a similar setting. I'm about to give it to you. And we have this discussion in Deuteronomy saying there's blessing and there's cursing. Deuteronomy 4, and now, Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them, that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. Here it is. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor, but you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today. So he says, this is how I want you to live, and he gives them the Ten Commandments and so on, and he says, don't add to them, and don't take them away. And the immediate example is this whole issue of Baal Peor. That's when they went in and they joined with the Moabites in this feast, and God did a plague on a bunch of them, because they're like, you know what, well, we probably can worship Baal Peor, because there's a cool feast and lots of fornication, it's probably okay. And they did, and they died. It's the whole... So you see, here's the picture. A bunch of people said, nah, I don't have to listen to that. And all through, what is Jesus always railing on them for when he's on earth? You're teaching as commandments the traditions of man. That's all they did was add to it and take it away. He's like, no, just do what it says. Don't come up with 400 new rules. Just do what these rules are. And don't say, well, he really wanted us to do this, but what I want to do. He's like, don't do that. That's the picture. It's also in Deuteronomy 29. This is the section where it says, if you do this, you're blessed. If you do this, you're cursed. It says, beware lest there be among you a man or a woman or a clan or a tribe whose heart is turning away from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of those nations. Beware lest there be among you a root bearing poisonous and bitter fruit. One who, when he hears the words of this sworn covenant, I love this language, blesses himself in his heart saying, I shall be safe, though I walk in the stubbornness of my heart. This will lead to the sweeping away of moist and dry alike. The Lord will not be willing to forgive him, but rather the anger of the Lord and his jealousy will smoke against that man, and the curses written in this book will settle upon him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven. So when it's talking about adding to and taking away, right, it's not talking about versions, it's not talking about writing notes in the side of your Bible, it's not talking about that. It's talking about you hear God's clear instruction, and you bless yourself in the heart and say, well, he wouldn't send me to hell. He wouldn't do that to me, even though I choose not to worship his son and I worship what I want to worship, but that won't happen to me. I decide. And I want to do it this way. This is what I think the Bible says. So I'm going to do it my way. There's no doing that. That's adding to and taking away. Well, there's Jesus, but then if you worship whatever you want this other way, then it'll work out. He's like, no, it doesn't work out. It doesn't work out. That's what we just said in Deuteronomy. You will receive the curses. And we've seen them in here, the book of Revelation. It's not open to interpretation. It's not Jesus and a whole bunch of other gods. There's one Lord Jesus. There's one resurrected from the dead. There's one path to forgiveness. There's one eternal life. There's one way to get there through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't just say, yeah, but I'm going to do it my way. It's not open to interpretation. The curses will fall on you. There's one Lord. I'm warning you. I'm ready to give you Eden for free. But you don't get to make the way up. You don't get to make it up. It's from him. It's not open to interpretation. And this final thing, he who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Jesus again. How many times has he said it now? I'm coming, I'm coming, I'm coming. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And it ends with the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you all. He wants grace on you. He's done all to give you grace. Amen. Jesus gives us Eden and every reason to be there. Right? What else can I tell you? What else can I tell you? I'm offering you the Garden of Eden forever. Here they all are if you want to see them, right? This is the same message from the same source. The same God's been speaking through the prophets, through the Lord Jesus, through his church, through his Holy Spirit. Don't wait until it's too late. He's going to come, bang. We only worship God. Don't keep it a secret. Let's tell people. The Lord's really coming. People will do what they want to do. You can't ankle twist them. You can't bend their... You just tell them the good news, and they're going to do what they're going to do. It's worth the wait, how much you're suffering. It's worth his rewards coming. There's no middle ground. It's time to get off the fence. There's no catch. Right? It's free. It's for the Lord. And it's not open to interpretation. You don't get to make up your own path. Well, I think what God's going to say, it doesn't really matter what you think. It only matters what he says and what he's done. So it's not you making up your Bible. It's you submitting to his Bible. Let's pray right now. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you would offer us Eden, eternal life, the tree of life, to have your name on us for eternity, to reign with you. And then you just have a whole long list of why we should be there and why we shouldn't mess with it, Lord. I just pray right now that we would tell everyone. I pray for the Campus Christian Fellowship. They'd tell everyone that you would just explode on Western's campus. Campuses around our nation, campuses in our community, Lord, in our homes, in our city, in government offices, businesses, Lord, everywhere, that this good news would be told that Eden's coming and you can be there for free through faith in the Lord Jesus. Lord, I just pray for any now. Right now I have this, I'm not listening to this. Lord, would you soften their hearts? This is serious. I just pray for a softening. Lord, if there's any here you want to take from the water of life, you can just say, Lord Jesus, I want your water of life. I want to drink from your water of life. I want to worship you. You can do that now. And we just thank you. We praise your name. We're going to stand and praise you together in Jesus' name. Amen.